Let the church say amen. Amen. Thank you. Welcome to everyone. I want to also welcome the rest of the campuses from Siena campus and the Loop campus of We're Here and downtown and also the Cypress campus. My name is Garrett Blackman, senior pastor of Crosswood Christian Fellowship. Glad to be here. I feel like I'm a part of the first family. Dr. Greg asked me several months ago to come. He was preaching this series on wisdom here, and he thought that I may have something to say about wisdom. And so he invited me, and who can say no to Pastor Greg? So I'm here today, and so I'm glad and delighted to be with you. If you don't mind, turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3 is going to be our study for the morning. And I want to share what God has laid upon my heart to with you today. Again, as you're turning there, if you recognize this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a word that is frequently used throughout that passage in verses 1 through 8, and it is the word time. The word time. The word time is used 28 times throughout that book. And so the focus of our attention this morning is going to be on that word time. And when you think about time, as we as people of God, we are creatures of time. We live in the parameters of time. When you think about time in that dimension, all of us share something in common. We have a common denominator. We share and we spend time the same way. When it comes to time, it doesn't matter if you're a prince or a pauper, whether you're young or old, if you're rich or poor, if you're single or married, if you're employed or unemployed, we all have been given the same amount of time. Time in this idea dominates our life. It dominates our conversation. When we think about time and famous words connected to time, you may have heard that don't waste your time. Or like me, I love sports, when people say it's game time. Amen. Get in the huddle, it's game time. Never heard the statement that time is money. There are many things when it comes to time in terms of this idea of time. But time not only dominates our conversation, but it dominates our conduct on how we live. There are certain times we get up in the morning. There are certain times that we tend to go out to work or to school. There are certain times that we stop to eat. Normally for me, it's all the time. There are times when we wake up. There's times when we do a lot of things. We are people and creatures of time. It's surrounded by it. We live it each day. Someone says that time is relative in terms of age. When you're young, time sort of creeps on by. When you get a little older as an adult, time sort of picks up the pace, doesn't it? But when you get my age, time sort of just flies. And when you think about time and the constraints of time, this idea of time in our lives have this idea of being sometime elusive. How many of you know that you can't catch time? Time is not something that you can grab or something you can hear or something you can smell or something you can taste. When you think about this idea of time, it is elusive to us. When we look at this passage of scriptures, there's another verse that sort of just popped up in verse 11. And in the midst of verse 11, not only is this opposing of time, but we have this other word in verse 11 we're going to look at, and it's called eternity. And for us, we are caught in life between time and eternity. And so that's what we're going to talk about, and that's the focus of our study this night from the Word, today from the Word of God. Time through eternity. All of us need to view life with eternity in view. Time in this passage. Now, before I get to chapter 3, I want to sort of back up and lay the foundation to where we're going in chapter 3 by going back to chapter 1. When you look at chapter 1, verse 1, Solomon, who calls himself the preacher, he says something about what he gives actually the thesis of the whole book of Ecclesiastes with these simple three words. And these three words is, life is empty or pointless. The whole thing about Solomon in the whole book of Ecclesiastes he wants to get over is that life is pointless. He's trying to make that idea. And being saying that, he said, I've tried everything in life. I've done everything that I can do to understanding the purpose of life. What is the meaning of life? Malcolm did a great job last week. I want to kind of piggyback on what he said in these three things, but in a different way. He says, I tried wisdom, and wisdom didn't work. He said, I tried pleasure, and in the midst of pleasure, he tried wealth, he tried women, and he tried wine. He was a party boy. But not only that, but he said, I tried work. And he discovered in all his pursuits of trying to understand life and the meaning and the purpose of life, he says, none of it worked for me. I tried work and it didn't satisfy. I tried pleasure and it didn't fulfill me. He says, I tried work and my vocation and human effort and quest. And he says, I wasn't fulfilled. What is the meaning of life? And then he says something in that text. He says, I have tried everything. And he said, repeats it over in verse 1, chapter 1, chapter 2. He says, everything, I tried everything, these three words, under the sun. And code language for under the sun means that I try to live my life in pursuit of God. Everything under the sun. He said, I tried it all and it didn't fail. And so when we look at chapter 3, he begins now in this dilemma that he had trying to pursue the meaning of life and what does life looks like. He wanted to understand that life must have some purpose to it. We live in a generation where people are looking for the meaning of life. And they are trying all those things, the same thing that the preacher was looking for and he wasn't fulfilled. And when you look at chapter 3, he comes along now and he says, I want to give you the full solution of my dilemma. Wisdom didn't work, pleasure didn't work, and work didn't work. And so what he does, he now comes to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he does three things. He divides this chapter into three parts. He first of all makes an observation that's going to be found in verse 1 through 8. And after he gives an observation, he then turns around and gives three questions that he has that he's dealing with. And that's found in verse 9. And then lastly, he gives two conclusions, and that's going to be found in verse 10 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, I just want to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to move into it. And I'm going to give you the thought that Solomon has given us in terms of observation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season, a time to every person under heaven, purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 6, a time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. 28 things that he writes in this verse. 28 activities, 14 positive and 14 negative. That's what we see in the verse. And what he's doing, he's boiling all these things down into a simple framework of understanding what is taking place, not under the sun, but as he said in verse 1, under heaven. And so the first thing he does by way of observation, he reflects on these 14 things, plus and minuses, and they juxtapose to each other. And what he's doing, he says, I see in this observation God's providence in regards to life. He says, I understand that I have questions about this life and the meaning of life, and I'm going through this, and I need to know, what does all this mean? And he looks at this and he says, in regards to the providence of life, I want you to understand. And then what he does, he breaks these eight verses into a human understanding of what I want to look at it towards. And he says, it is based on body, soul, and spirit. And so when you look at these, and as we go through them, I want you to understand that Solomon is trying to, again, to say to us, there is meaning and purpose to life. But it starts with the providence of God. He's saying that God is control of everything. Look what verse 2 says. Watch this. He says that there is, and I love this. He says, there's a time to be born and there's a time for what? Okay, you can talk back to me if you want to. You know, I've told y'all before, if I was at home, he says, it's time to be born as the time to die. Can I tell you something? None of us can predict our birth nor our death. Birth and death is in the hands of God. Can any of us pre-womb our birth? No, we don't have control over that. It's according to the providence of God. Notice, truly, none of us have physical control over our birth. It is all in the providence of God. David writes this way in Psalms 139, all the days ordained to me are written in your book. You see, when it comes to life, birth, and death, it is not an accident, but an appointment. Each one of our lives is not an accident. You are not here by accident, but by divine providence, whatever the circumstances may be. It was appointed for you to be here alive. And the church said amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 said, it has been appointed unto man to die and then come the judgment. It's an appointment. It's not an accident. None of us know when we were going to be born, but God knew. And so when you are physically born, you can't choose to be physically born, but you can choose what God has placed in your heart. You can choose to be born again. He had that conversation with Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you want to know how to get to heaven? You want to understand how you can live life after? He says, you must be born again. You probably heard this new paradigm before, and it goes like this: born once, die twice; born twice, die once. See, listen, you can understand that you can be born physically once, but everybody is born spiritually, born twice. Not everybody is born spiritually, born twice. If you only are born physically but not spiritually, you're born once, you will die twice. You'll die physically and you'll die spiritually, separation from God. However, if you're born twice physically and you're born again, you can die physically, but you will live spiritually eternally. And it may be your day to be born again. Life is an appointment. And that's what Solomon is getting to. He not only says life is important, but look at the next verse. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. This is an agricultural term he's dealing with. And here's what he's saying in this life. He's saying that there are seasons in life. I hate to run through this, but I'm looking at the clock and my time is going. But there are seasons in life. How do you know that there is time to plant and the time to pluck up? Listen, you know that the earth tilts 23 and a third degrees on its axle. And as it spins 365 degrees around the sun, it creates four seasons. And if you're not in sync with those seasons and you try to operate outside of them, it won't work for you. And I could spend the whole sun, I could spend the whole next hour on that. He says, you got to understand, if you try to operate outside of the season that God has, if you don't cooperate with the season, it won't work for you. Which one of us would take a seed and plant it in a snowstorm? And Solomon says, I tried to do that, and I recognize it didn't work. Look at verse 3. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. That may sound strange to you, but it's not strange to me, because here's what I understand. The process of dying goes right along with the process of life. I've discovered through research that doctors says every 7 years, all of your cells die and new cells are formed, and you still are alive. You have brain cells that are transmitting from old cells to new cells, and you still don't lose your memory. And you say, well, Pastor, how is that possible? Here it is. It's the providence of God. He is in control of all things. I'll pat myself on the back for that one. Amen. There's a time to break down and there's a time to build up. That's what he's saying. I'm talking about the body. That's what he breaks it down. When we're young, we can do a whole lot of stuff. We can exercise, we can get strong, our muscles are flexible, it's a time to build, but then there's a time to tear down. When you get old, everything's go down, right? Gravity just pulls it all down, man. I'm telling you, it's shriveled up and it's just dragging the ground. Amen, Pastor. It's a time to build and it's time to, not only is that in the physical, but we see it in the natural. What freeway you can go on now that's not being torn down? He says there's a time for that. When you think of it in the span of that. And he says over and over again, when God, in the providence of God, we learn to understand. He says there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, a time to dance. None of us are not without sorrow and pain and grief. You know what? God did not even spare his son from the delight of grief. Isaiah talks about he was born as we are, a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. But not only is time for mourning and grief, but that's a time for celebration. Jesus at the wedding of Cana Lee turned the water into wine. And he's talking about what he's talking about in this idea of time. He says it's a time, not only that, but it's a time in your life and in my life to embrace, and it's a time to refrain from embracing. You know what he's saying about that? There's a time to hug. It's to say hello. But there's a time sometimes to change, step back and says, listen, you can't do that. It's a confrontation of love. And then he goes on to say, listen, in verse 6-8, he talks about in relation to the spirit, that there's a time to gain and a time to lose. Sometimes we gain stuff and sometimes we lose stuff. He says there's a time to keep and a time to throw away. We know about that, don't we? It's the standard of values in our life. There are some things we need to keep hold of and there's some things we need to let go. It's time to clean out that garage, guys. Huh? I'm a borderline hoarder. I got some stuff that I need to give away. Anybody want to take it? They said one man's junk is another man's treasure. But not only is that in the physical as well, it's throwing and gaining and giving away, but it's also in the spiritual. There are some things that we need to let go relational. We need to let go resentment. We need to let go grudges. We need to learn how to forgive. And that's what he was saying. That's what he's saying in there. It's a time to keep silent in this time. Do I need to interpret that verse? It's a time to keep silent. It's a time to speak. There are good times when you need to share, but there are other times you need to put a lid on it. I was going to say the other word. That's what he's saying. And in all this, what Solomon is saying, or the preacher is saying, he's making all these things because he wants us to see the providence of God. He's observing all what's taking place in his life, and he doesn't make any sense. So he moves from the observation of God's providence in relationship or in regards to life, to he moves to verse 9, and here's what he does. He asks at least three questions in chapter 3. We not only deal with one of them, verse 9. He asked this question. He has, and here's what he's doing. He's perplexed. He's bewildered about life. So he asks the question. Listen, if you're a good philosopher or scientist, you're going to ask good questions when you make good observations. And so he makes an observation in verse 9. Look at it, what he says. I love this. He says, what profit? That jumps right off. And what does he do? In the midst of this, he said, what profit has the worker for what that which he's labored? Did you get it? The question really before us in verse 9, what does life profit or gain? What profit it is to be alive? What is the profit that I go through all through life and try to gain all these things? And the word profit carries his eye. It's this idea to go through experience and you experience what's been left over. What's left over? And can I tell you what the word he used? Vanity. All of it is vanity. Vanity is pointless. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't hold weight. And he's trying to say to us, don't seek things that is profitless and don't have any gain to it. I see a lot of young people in here this morning. Don't strive for life to gain what you don't need to keep. In all you're getting, the Bible says, if you're going to gain anything, gain wisdom, gain an understanding. And he looks at this verse and it oozes me because he has these questions and he's perplexed about what he's doing. But he looks at it and he says, listen, I looked at everything on place. And it seems like when he looks at all these 28 times, he used 14 positive and 14 negative, and they seem to cancel out each other. And what he's saying is 14 minus 14 equals vanity. I waited and it's zero. It doesn't profit to anything. Jesus comes along and says, what does it profit a man if they gain the whole world and they lose their soul? But what do a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's what he's saying. So these statements are juxtaposed to each other. And then in verse 10, he moves from the providence of God in regards to life, from the perplexity of God, or God's perplexity in relation to life. And now he moves to the conclusion, and he has two conclusions. Let me give them to you and I'm done. It starts in verse 10. He gives the observation, the question, and he moves to two conclusions. Verse 10. Now, after all he said, guess what he does? He inserts God in it. You see the transition? Look at verse 10. He inserts God. He says, I've seen God given tasks. First mention of God, which the sons of man are to be occupied. Verse 11, second time God. He has made everything what? Beautiful in time. Also, third time God, has put eternity in their hearts. Except no man, watch this, except no man can find the work that God, fourth time, does from beginning to end. And here's what he's saying. It's very simple. Without God, life doesn't make any sense. Without God, things don't make any sense. And he's saying that in this sense. He goes all through these things and he says, we seem like we're going through life and we're just holding our breath, hope that everything fits out. He says, that's my conclusion. It doesn't make any sense. In verse 11, he used this word eternity. In verses 8 through 9, he says, you can live your life and experience, but God has to be in it. And when you insert God into the equation, 14 minus 14 doesn't equal zero. Can I tell you what it equals? It equals more possibilities. Because God is in it. When you put God in your situation, it moves and it changes things. Man, if I was at home, boy, I tell you, they'd be throwing something at me by now. They'd be shouting hallelujah. Because see, right here in verse 10, you know what they have? Solomon talks about in verse 10 by inserting God. He talks about God's creative purpose. That's what he's talking about. He said that God has created purpose, and here's God's created purpose. Watch this. He used this word, beautiful. He makes all things beautiful in his time. If you have a New American Standard, it used the word, watch this, appropriate. That's a better translation. He makes all things appropriate in his time. Can I tell you what he's talking about? When God is inserted in your situation, here's what he does. He fits all things together. That's the purpose of God. He fits all things together. And here's what he does. When life doesn't make sense, when we have these continuous life experiences that we call accidents, oh, I can't understand why this happened to me. What God says, he makes all things beautiful, all things appropriate. He fits all things together. All we have, watch this, is a piece of the puzzle. It's all we have. One piece by itself may seem random, ugly, it doesn't fit, I don't understand it, because we don't see the big picture. Anybody ever work with puzzles? Have you ever taken one piece and decide where it goes? Can you see it? No, see, what you have to do to understand why to fit piece, you have to look at the picture. Would a picture help you out if you saw what it looks like that the piece fit? That's what God does. When our life seems random and doesn't make any sense, and we can't make heads or tails of the meaning of why I'm going through what I'm going through, and Solomon understood, he says, you're only looking at the piece. Now, y'all looking at me kind of strange, but I got Bible behind me. Y'all heard about a name by the name of Joseph? He's the favorite son of a man named Jacob. And his brothers was jealous of him because he was walking around strutting with this coat of many colors. And they decided, we're going to get rid of this little rascal. And so they snatched him up on the way to Midian and put him in a pit. And I can imagine Joseph was in that pit and he says, why am I in this pit? And all of a sudden, the caravan came by going to Egypt, and they snatched him out. They sold him, actually. And when he got to Egypt, guess where he wound up in? He went from a pit to a prison. He only saw the peace. And can you imagine that he kept thinking, God, why? What are you doing in my life? And he got into prison, and he met two guys, a baker and a butler. And one of them had a dream, and he told him about the dream. And he says, man, don't forget me when you get out of here. And sure enough, they got out. And they forgot about Joseph. Are you wondering in his mind why this happened to me? Is this random? Does this have no purpose? And all of a sudden, Pharaoh had a dream, and the Bible says the butler recognized, oh, there's a guy down there that interpreted my dream. Go get him. And he came out, watch this. He got out of prison, interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and he became the prime minister of Egypt, and he saved the whole nation from famine. Can I tell you what that's called? Providence. It's the purpose of God. And can you see his brothers coming to him one day? And he had to remind them, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. Brothers, if you don't hear anything that you hear from this servant, write this down. There is no accident in your life. That's an appointment. God has something he wants to show you. Don't look at the piece, look at the picture. I don't understand it right now, God. You got to show me something. If you be still and know that I'm God, I'll show you. That's his creative purpose. Let me close with the last one. It's in verse 11. God has a redemptive purpose. In that verse, you see this. Watch this. Here's what he says in his verse. God has put in the heart of all of us eternity. He said, Pastor, you got to make this plain. Here's what it is. Here's what it means. You and I, because God's redemptive purpose in our lives, He knows what he has placed in us, and you and I were not made for here. We were made for up there. Oh, y'all still ain't got it. God bless. Woo. You were not made for here. You were made for up there. Have you ever discovered that a beaver does not have to be taught to build a dam? Do you have to teach a bee how to make honey? Do you need to teach a bird how to build a nest? It's a part of their nature. Intuitively, they already know how to do that because God has, watch this. And that word, watch that word there that he put is called the word fashion. So not only does he fit everything in its together in his time, but he fashions everything in his time. He puts it together. And God, watch this, God has put eternity in all of us. And you know how I know that? Because all of us are restless. We're trying to figure out, why am I here? What am I doing? What is life? I'm restless. Got to be something more to this. And that's what God has put in us. Scientists can't figure that out. Evolutionists can't figure that out. It is what God has placed in you for eternity. It's almost that I think that St. Augustine must have been looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. I will be restless until I find rest in thee. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be restless until you find rest in him. You are meant to live life on purpose. We stand between time and eternity. You got to choose the day, or you're going to live out his purposes for the end of your life. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your word. In your word, there's life and a light. And the life is Jesus Christ. Born once, die twice, born twice, die once. Today may be your day to be born again. If you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that's real and personal, when you die, you will spend eternity in one of two ways: with God eternally, or away from God eternally. And as a pastor, I desire that you would seek to know that you were made for heaven and to live eternally with the one who is our creator. And I pray that you make that decision today. We give you thanks now. In the strong name of our Christ, we do pray. All of God's people said, amen.